Whitehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 26th of February, 2017. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week we continued our series of Jesus Says, and the Reverend Simon Farrar looked at Jesus Says, I am the light. The reading is John chapter 8, verses 1 to 18. We'll hear the reading and then Simon will start the sermon.
Reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 8. Starting at the first verse and going on to verse 18. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Thanks be to God for his word.
Simon, to speak to us this morning. And just before you do, Simon, if we may pray for you. Father, we thank you for Simon. We thank you for him being with us this morning and for the word that he will bring to us. We pray your anointing and your blessing upon him, that the Holy Spirit may fill him with what you have to say to us this morning. And we pray open hearts and open minds to hear those words. In the name of Jesus, amen.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. These words, you know, are read every Christmas without fail in almost every church. If people are not reading these words at Christmas in a church, then they might have lost their way somewhat. You heard them this morning more than once. You know them. As I said, when I looked out at you, I thought, I can see their minds working. That they're reading the words with me because they're so familiar as words. The people of Israel, walking in darkness, have seen a great light. On those living in that land, the people of Israel have a deep darkness upon them, and yet a light has dawned amongst them. You know, we still live in days of deep darkness. I don't know about you, I sometimes fear turning on the news because I know that stuff's going to be coming at me that makes me feel downhearted, that makes me feel worried about, you know, what sort of a world have I brought children into? I mean, they're adults, but, you know, I look at my adult children who are bringing children into the world and think, what sort of a world are they going to grow up in? The world seems to live in darkness. The very word dark describes so much of the stuff which seems to be diametrically opposed to the way God wants for the world. And yet right back in the beginning of this book, which as Mark has so eloquently said over the last weeks, is the book that we need to refer to. Right back in the beginning of this book, right in the first chapter of Genesis, we see God creating all that is his, and all that is wonderful, all that is glorious, and all that we are called to look after that he has created. Right back in the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 3, God creates light and dark. He separated light and dark. And he made that division between light and dark. Now, and I know when you read on into verse 31, he says he looked at all he had made and said that it was good. So we could just say, okay, well, darkness is good. But we know that actually that metaphor is unable to be pushed quite that far. We know that darkness overwhelms the world. Ultimately, light and dark, day and night, were created for our blessing. Light to do and dark to rest in. Or in Mark's case, dark to get up in several times in the night. So we hear. I love hearing all about Mark's life when he stands at the front. Actually, I have to say, when I saw him at the front again, I thought to myself, now I know why I'm not a youth worker, because I'm hopeless at doing that sort of bit stuff. Day to do and night to rest. But we cannot get away, I think, from the fact that through Scripture we see that the underlying theme of light being good, pleasant, joyful, something to rejoice in, something that's rich for humanity, and ultimately that which we know in Jesus, who, as we see, says that he is the light of the world, and dark being bad, as in that Hebrew word sheol, hell, where one will go to live in darkness if you have not come to dwell in the light. Now, I know it may be unpopular these days to preach hell and damnation in that way, yet Scripture tells us of this division between light and dark, between Jesus, who is the light of the world, who brings all that we need to live in this world successfully and well, and darkness, that is Satan. Scripture continues to report that throughout the words that we read. And it's so important that the principles of lightness and darkness are understood. And although I didn't go to this college in London, Spurgeon's, I went to a great college in Bristol. Nigel Wright, who was the principal of Spurgeon's College, wrote this book on a theology of the dark side. It was actually a revision of a previous book he had written called The Fair Face of Evil, Putting the Power of Darkness in Its Place. Lovely words. Putting the power of darkness in its place. Is that not what we seek to do around this town, around our homes, around the world? We want to see darkness put back in its place. It provides us, this book, with a great, thorough biblical and theological study. I recommend reading it, of the nature of evil, of Christ's victory over evil, and our participation in that victory as we await its final consummation, as we long for Jesus to come again. Do we long for Jesus to come again?
Yes.
Good. I'm glad. What did Jesus come to do? He came to put the power of darkness in its place. So darkness has become that word for things which are not so pleasant or even wrong. We speak sometimes of dark movies. There was a television play broadcast the other week. I can't remember its name, but it was described by the announcer as a dark piece of drama. Why? Because actually it dealt with the stuff which was not of God. It dealt with the stuff that the world doesn't want to see, but we see coming at us day by day in the news. Dark movies do that. Dark movies uncover something of the depths and pain and hurt and disappointment that we see so often in life, which so often come from evil, from the Satan. And we speak of the days of war as dark days. Churchill, I think, often used that metaphor in his speeches. The dark days of war, the evil of war. And we speak sometimes of the darkness of depression. I speak out of a personal experience of the darkness of depression. When you get into depression, it's a dark place to be. Scott Fitzgerald, who wrote The Great Gatsby, said once, "In a real dark night of the soul, it is always 3 o'clock in the morning, day after day." Some of you will know that darkness of the condition of depression. Not only of mental depression, but also of the days of spiritual dryness, as the dark days of the soul, to use those words again. The dark night of the soul. We speak of the things of the evil one as dark. Even, let me push it a bit further, to those things of Satan and witchcraft, where we talk about black magic, dark magic. But today, I want to say to you that Jesus is the light of the world. He is not the dark of the world. He is not the slightly light of the world, as if the batteries are running out. He's not a dim possibility, like a torch on its last legs. He is the light of the world. Now, I know that we are British, but in some churches, if the preacher stands up and says that, he gets a response. Yes, Jesus is the light of the world. He's not dark. He's not dimming. He is present, even with us now. Hallelujah. He brings light into every circumstance that life can throw you. I know that's not to say that we can understand the whys and wherefores and fully explain the darkness of the world. But Jesus, and he only can bring light into the darkness of the world. And at this time, as I intimated, there seems to be just a huge amount of darkness in the world. I don't know where you stand with Brexit. I think Brexit's a dark word in its own right. It's a terrible word, made-up word. But Brexit just fills us with that sense of darkness. What's going to happen in Brexit? And Trump in the USA. You know, that sense of darkness about what is going to happen. Thank you. Possibly. To say nothing of wars that rage. Hunger that still pervades in Sudan. Trafficking of people that is prevalent. And all the stuff that occurs closer to our own homes. In our own streets. Often behind closed doors. And even sometimes very personally for you and me within our lives. Darkness comes into the world. Now, Jesus is the light of the world is not an expression that explains all that darkness. But it does mean that we have hope for the future. Because if we believe in Jesus, we believe that the light of the world can be present in us. The young Robert Louis Stevenson was looking out of a window one evening, so the story is told, from the house in a street in Edinburgh where he lived. When the old-fashioned lamplighter came past on his rounds. Does anybody remember lamplighters? Yeah, go on, put your hands up. One or two of you remember them. Lauren's grandfather was a lamplighter in Ipswich, actually. The young boy's nurse called for him for supper, but he couldn't pull himself away from the window. from the remarkable sight of the lamplighter doing his rounds. And he said, "Look, look," his face pressed against the window pane. He said, "There's a man out there punching holes in the darkness." That's what the light does. It punches holes in the darkness. It exposes the dirt. It allows us to clean more effectively. When we proclaim Jesus as Lord, as light of the world, we are punching holes in the darkness. And the darkness cannot put out the light. If you put a candle, if you put this candle into a dark room, it will still shine. It will still light the room. In fact, the more you allow the single light of a candle to be present in a dark room, the more it lights up the corners. If you don't believe me, try it. Go home, sit in a dark room and see what you can see, light a candle, and then see how the candle starts to filter into the corners of the room so you can see more. I know it's something to do with our eyes as well, getting used to the darkness. But it fills the room with light. In time, you see more of the corners of the room. In describing himself, as we've read, as the light of the world in John 8:12, Jesus is making it clear that he has come to confront men and women with the truth about themselves and their lives and the darkness that pervades humanity. Human instinct tends to want to make us to keep the darker sides of our lives hidden from others. But here is the light of the world, Jesus, showing up the light of all our nature to the world. The anger of the Pharisees, of course, shows how disturbed they were at what they were seeing. How would they be disclosed? How would their lifestyle be disclosed? They challenged all that Jesus was saying. And this is the disturbing nature of the gospel. This is what happens when we meet with God, when the Spirit of God breaks through into our lives, that we become disturbed about what we are now able to see more clearly because Jesus has shone his light into our lives. And one of the effects of that process is tears. Tears because we are disturbed by what we have discovered about ourselves, about what this might look like as we approach God, and we are shamed by it all. But we are children of God. And when children are confronted with the things that they have done wrong, they often cry naturally about their situation because the light has shone onto the situation and they are not pleased with what they see. In life, men and women often get hardened to this process, but thank God it is not beyond his power to shine the light of the gospel right into the deepest and most hardened of hearts. You know, I'm a Baptist minister, and therefore baptism, as we saw last week, is just hugely important as a sign and symbol of people's lives being changed. And last week, we saw three people stand and give testimony that Jesus had shone into their lives. We heard that story about the fact that people, they'd travelled one journey, but their journey had been changed because actually they had come to know Jesus. And Jesus had shone his light into their lives. One of the baptisms that I took part in a while ago was of a young guy who had a rough life. I mean, when I think about my life, I just thank God that I came into life through a loving family. But he came through a very difficult life. He'd been well off the track. He'd had a difficult childhood. He'd got involved in crime. He'd got involved in alcohol to the point of self-destruction. He'd been in prison. In fact, his life was ever going to be tied up in prison because he was on a life license. And he came and his life was transformed by knowing Jesus. His life was lightened up by knowing Jesus. And he came to a baptismal time, and he stood at the front, as we often get people to give testimony from the front, And he stood at the front, and his opening words were words which shocked the middle-class white congregation that I was a part of and pastor at that time. His first words, in his opening words of his testimony, "I am the bastard son of a prostitute mother." Jesus didn't care one jot or tittle about that. All he wanted was for this guy to know his love. He travels on in the light of Jesus, this guy. He's still traveling on. He's still struggling with all those things and pain of the past, but he still lives in the light of Jesus. Jesus, the light of the world, the gospel, the good news, had brought light into his world, which looked impenetrably dark when I first got to know him. And his world was permanently disturbed for the good. You know, as Christians, we should not be ashamed of the power of the light of Jesus. We should not be ashamed of the power of the gospel, because it brings light, it brings Jesus into the equation, brings Jesus into lives, brings Jesus into the world. In a world which is full of darkness and behavior which is contrary to God's law, contrary to what we see exemplified in Jesus himself, that thing which we call sin. And it's not graded sin, A to Z. It's all simply sin. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes in the light of the world." Everyone. Not, "Oh yeah, you're doing okay, so we'll have you in the club, but you're not going to get in the club." This is the power of salvation for every single person who is able to come before God and say, "I believe you are Jesus, the Savior of the world." Now, that doesn't put everything right in life, we know that. But it is the power of the light of Jesus Christ to transform lives. Those who have known the amazing grace of God in their lives need not be ashamed of the gospel, because it will have changed their lives and meant that the dark corners of their lives are gradually and certainly being dismantled by the invasion of the light of Jesus, as the light punches holes in the darkness. I love testimonies, as I've already intimated. So I thought we would watch a testimony this morning on video. This is a testimony from HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton, where the Alpha course starts. And I know there's an Alpha course starting here in the next weeks. And this is a testimony of somebody who has been on an Alpha course. Very powerful testimony. Let's watch it and just take it on board.
Normally the stories that we hear from here are from the last Alpha course at HTB. But this morning we've got something a little different. We've got, because Alpha runs in different places around the world. It's now running in over 55,000 churches and all sorts of other places around the world in 169 countries. And just occasionally we hear a story from somewhere other than HTB. And this morning we have a guest with us who did it somewhere else. And Shane is going to come and tell us a little bit about his story. So, Shane, come and tell us. First of all, Shane, tell us a little bit about your background.
My background is really, I grew up with the wrong kind of people. And when I was younger, I started to burgle houses and pinch cars and just steal anything I could off people, really. But while I was doing this, I had an uncle who had a reputation for being a fighter and being hard. He was my God. I used to love walking down the street with him because people used to speak about him. And it just, from then on, I decided that I wanted to be hard. I wanted people to respect me. And do I carry on?
You keep going.
And then I wanted people to respect me. And little did I know, I was going to be be classed as one of Britain's youngest, most dangerous people at the time. But I just started to fight people who had a name for themselves. I started stabbing people up, booting people's doors in, selling drugs. And eventually it led to me being on the run for... I was on the run at first for kidnapping, attempted murder, and just all the other stuff, Section 18s and everything what come on. And I eventually got caught for all them and ended up going to a home house prison in the northeast. And I had a hatred for the system, for authority. So I ended up, because the officer wouldn't let me go to the gym, I went out my cell and I stabbed two prison officers. I stabbed one 3 times and one once. And it led to me going to maximum security prisons. And from then on, I just waged war against the prison system. And it led to me being put in a CSC cell, close supervision. It's where a maximum security prison's for dangerous prisoners. But within a maximum security prison, there's the dangerous prisoners. And I had to be... They can't open your door unless there's riot shields and riot gear. And they have to feed you through a hatch in the door with locks because they can't have physical contact with you. And that just led on for years, going from prison to prison, selling drugs, fighting the system, assaulting officers, assaulting inmates, and that just happened for 6 or 7 years, until eventually... Do I go on to the...
Yeah,
so, till eventually, I ended up... I met a man called Robert Bull, and he was a born-again Christian. He'd come and tell me Jesus loves you and all. I just think it was an absolute crackpot, really. That's what I thought. And he used to come with little leaflets, and he'd like, what? Why Jesus and stuff like that, and post them through my door, and I just chucked them on the side and thought nothing of it. And then eventually I ended up, about 10 prison officers come to my cell door and told me I had to go to segregation because I'd been put under an investigation into smuggling drugs into the prison and subversive behaviour. And I didn't know what subversive behaviour was, so I asked them, they said, get a dictionary. So I got a dictionary, and what they were trying to say is that I was trying to use some sort of power to overthrow their authority. But while I was down there, I got a vision in my head, like as if he was in front of me, of this Christian, and God telling me, an urge telling me to write my letter. And for days it was in my head, so eventually, because it was doing my head in, I wrote my letter. And he wrote back saying, Jesus is trying to touch your heart, let go of your heart. So I just thought, he definitely lost it. Well, you just don't hear that kind of stuff. And eventually I went to Long Larton prison, to a maximum security prison. And when I was in there, I ended up going in on an Alpha. Someone mentioned the Alpha course, but my name wasn't down to go on it. So I walk in on an Alpha course, and it was most of the way through. And I sat in and thought nothing of it, and someone was like, I started arguing about science proves the Bible wrong and everything, you know, we come from the Big Bang and stuff like that. And then eventually I went to get up, and someone said, you get free chocolate biscuits and gattos. I said, get my name down. You know, I didn't go for God, I went for the chocolate biscuits and the gattos. But eventually it come to a Holy Spirit day. They dedicated a day on the course, don't it, to the Holy Spirit. And one of them come and prayed for me and prayed in tongues, and I didn't know what that was, and I felt a bit daft at the time. And thought nothing happened. I remember feeling a bit disappointed, but nothing happened. And then eventually, I can't remember if it was on the day or another course, the pastor came to me and said, I've never done this in the 20-odd years I've worked here, but God's telling me to tell you to come here on your own this afternoon. Wait there a minute. Getting emotional here. So I went, and he prayed and said, like, no, some verse out the Bible about Jesus forgiving you and Jesus loving you, and no, you've just got to let go of your heart and come to Jesus and stuff. And then he prayed for me, and he said, just pray. And I said, God, I hate who I am. Were you there? I said, God, I hate who I am, who I've become. Come into my life. And I started talking a bit, and as I started talking, I started to feel something in my stomach. I don't know if it was an energy feeling, because I don't know what energy feels in your stomach, but I just felt something in my stomach, and I describe it as an energy feeling in my stomach, and it started to raise up and raise up and raise up and raise up, and then I just cried, uncontrollably cried and cried and cried and cried, and from then on just totally transformed my life. I went from being one of Britain's youngest, most dangerous prisoners overnight. I ended up working at the chaplaincy in the prison. I ended up getting enhanced. Prison officers were my friends. They become my friends. They were speaking to me. And there's a verse in the Bible that says your enemies will become your friends, doesn't it? And it was just, my life just totally transformed. And then I got released, and I can't stop preaching to people, really. I just preach to everybody. I can't help it. My mum chucks me out of the house. No, she does. My mum, literally, you know, if I start mentioning Jesus now, she's like, shut up or get out. You know. So it's just, my life's totally, I can't explain it. It's just like non-Christian, like, what do you call them? Like businesses and stuff. They're not Christians, but they're inviting me in to give testimonies, like job centres, a place called New Deal. They're inviting me in to go in and speak to people about my story, and they're not even Christians, and they don't, you know. And the staff members where I go, I just preach to everybody, you know. So I just, all I can say is my life has totally changed.
You got
so.
Married?
Oh, yeah, sorry. Sorry about that. And I met a beautiful wife. She wasn't my wife then, obviously, but she's my wife now, and, you know, I've got a beautiful little wife, and I've got two little children, a little daughter and a... Two little daughters, sorry. And I've got a little boy on the way, nerves. So my life's just absolutely amazing. Just have all glory to God, and thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Shane, very, very much indeed.
You can clap. I have to say, I've watched it more than once. And I'm often just deeply moved by the fact that, you know, this is what happens. This is what happens. You know, we're generally in this country, we are just so middle class about how we do our faith. And here's a guy who was the one of the worst criminals the country knew at the time, and he's become a Christian because the light of the world shone into his life. And so, friends, I want to say to you just... You know, one more time, if not again, the gospel is still punching holes in the darkness. Yes! Good news! You know, you can look at all the darkness out there, but God still has the capability of shoving the light into the darkness. It's really fantastic news. Now, the thing when we read this text in John is that we read it in the context of a woman who has known darkness in her life. The legal people, the Pharisees, longed to do what the law of Moses commanded them to do, which was to stone her. As I was reading this text, I just had in my mind that sort of sense of other countries in the world where we know that actually this is what they do too. And what we pray for is that God's light will punch a hole in the darkness of some of these people who lead these countries. That is the dark side. We want the light to be in there. But here we see Jesus sending the woman on her way, not only fully, totally, with no compromise forgiven, fully brought into the light, because the darkness of life cannot and will not extinguish the light of life, which is Jesus, because she's met fully with the experience of the light of life as she stands in front of this man who is just drawn on the sand and waited for the darkness to be dispelled and go away. And just a slight deviation here, an important deviation, I think, is that this woman had no expectation of this meeting. You know, often we sort of set up an evangelistic event, and we say, well, now, who should we bring to that event who needs to know Jesus? I don't know whether you've done that. I own up to it. I'm a pastor. But, you know, that's the way we often do it. We think, oh, who needs Jesus? Oh, we'll bring them to this event. Let me tell you that Jesus can shine his light into places that you just do not understand, with no expectation of him being there to do it. That's why he shines his light into prisons. That's why he shines his light into the work that the street pastors do. Because actually these people come with no expectation of meeting Jesus, but we carry the light of Jesus in us, as Mark alluded to. She had no expectation of that. Her expectation was that she would be stoned. But she met with a light with Jesus. Because the light of the world is always seeking to shine into the darkest corners of the world. Praise God, because humanity cannot and will not manage on its own. And you might have been here, you might be here this morning because you've been dragged or told, or even, bless you, Lord, that God's grace has prompted you to come this morning. And it might be the time has come that Jesus in his mercy is stooping down to write your name in the sand on the ground. If that's you, make sure you see somebody before you leave. One of the leaders of the church, me, or go to the prayer ministry team and just respond to Jesus calling you to be here this morning. But this woman, she was not only fully forgiven by the light of the world, Jesus, but also she was sent off with a statement of what to do next. Leave your life of sin. I have become over the years, 20 years or so of ministry, more and more a preacher who believes in so what theology. That is, we can say all this stuff, but so what? You know, when we're out the door there or there, what does that mean? When we go home to our neighbours, when we go into the school, when we go into to our workplace, so what? So what theology? The so what theology of I am the light of the world is go and sin no more. Change your life. Operate your life in a different way. Allow the light of Jesus to punch a hole in that dark corner of life that is your own, but also of the lives that are around you. And not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Father. Even Jesus says that his witness is valid because he stands with the Father who sent him, verse 16 says. I'd love to delve more into the nature of the Father, but I just haven't got time this morning. But he says, go and sin no more. In the name of Jesus, who is from the Father, and in the power of the Spirit, we are offered light in our world. We are told to make this change in our world, in our life, ongoing. Go and sin no more. Now, Matthew 28:19, which is one of those great commissioning verses in the Bible, talks about go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all that stuff. Go and make disciples. I want to tell you that that's not the right translation of that verse. You may have read it for years and thought that's the right translation. That's the wrong translation. It's not go and do it once. It's as you are going, make disciples. Transforms it, doesn't it? It's not we'll have an evangelistic event and we'll invite people to it. It's as you go home to your homes, speak about the light of Jesus. As you are going into your workplace, speak about the light of Jesus. As you're going to school, speak about the light of Jesus. As you are going throughout life, be the person who becomes the light of Jesus. That's what that commissioning statement says. It's not one-off, it's ongoing. As you are going, make disciples of all nations. Time's going on. And so I'm going to finish. But just to finish with, I just want to give you this text. Well, I would if I could move it on, but it's not going to move on. I don't know whether you can do anything about that, Jeff. No? Try it again. There we are. As for me, this is from Micah chapter 7, verse 8. As for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Saviour. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Do not gloat over me, Satan. Do not gloat over me, the world, who thinks that everything should be as the world wants it, and dark and horrible and miserable. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. The Lord will be my light. Reinforcing what John has said, right at the beginning of his gospel in John 1:5, when he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen? Amen. Amen. I pray that as you go into the world, you will be going as disciples, you will be going to transform the world, that you will be people who can be the light of the world to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family. I know it's difficult with family. To those people you work with, to anywhere you go and be the light of the world. Let's be people who punch holes in the darkness of the world. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who has sent your Son and gives us the power as people of the light, people of the way, people of Jesus, to punch holes in the darkness of this world. And Father, we know that darkness pervades so much of this world. And we long for peace. We long for justice. We long for righteousness to be that which we find in every corner of our lives. But we know that's not how it is. And so, Lord, we come this morning praying as we look at Jesus as the light of the world, his words, that you would help us, Lord, to be lights to the world around us. Come, Lord Jesus. Come by the power of your Spirit and enable us to be people who are people of the light. In Jesus' name. Amen.
To leave a comment on the sermon, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. And if you'd like to find out what's coming up at Easter here at NBC, then you can go to minehead-baptist.com/Easter. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.